Once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all who are here. Good to be back after a scheduled time of leaving for a gospel meeting, but also an unforeseen event in the passing of Terry's father. We appreciate everything that was done for us while we were gone, your prayers and your thoughts. Thankful to Frank for standing in and teaching my classes for me. Thankful for Max for preaching the lessons while I was gone a couple of weeks ago in Lancaster in a gospel meeting. Thankful for everything that you've done, and as I've said on many occasions, we greatly cherish the family here. You are our family away from home, and we look forward to being with you, and we're honored to be a part of this group. Our gospel meeting that we just concluded is now in the books, if you will, and it has been commended to us to give consideration to seek to apply everything in our lives. You might say that the seed was planted, but the fruit that it will produce is yet to be seen. This morning, for a few moments, what I want to talk about is the New Testament as it deals with the subject of fruit. Now, next week we are going to be resuming, because it's the first of May, first part of May, we are going to be resuming our study of the Back to the Basics, as we have been dealing with that throughout this year. We're going to address the subject of authority throughout the month of May. But as I mentioned early on, this particular month, because of various things that were taking place, we took a little bit of a break from that particular study, and this lesson certainly applies to all that we are studying as we deal with the fundamentals in our life. Again, seed is planted, and our hope is that it will produce the fruit that God would have it to produce. I ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, where in just a few moments we're going to be reading from this particular text here. Now, Jesus, throughout his life, used illustrations to help people understand aspects concerning the kingdom of God. That was one of the premises of the parables, to give people an understanding of the spiritual realm and that which is in heaven by making application to things within this life. Jesus talked about farming and fishing and baking, being servants, being shepherds, weddings, and various other common events. And his goal in all of this was to help his followers gain a better understanding of what God would have us to be. And one of those illustrations that Jesus used quite frequently was that of dealing with the subject of fruit trees and various other things associated with that. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, after he entered into the city of Jerusalem during the week that he would be betrayed, we find that he sees a fig tree that was barren, yet it ought to have had fruit on it, and Jesus cursed that fruit tree. When they came back the next day, it was completely withered away, and Jesus used that to teach. In Luke chapter 13, also during this same week, he taught the parable of a barren fig tree. And in this particular parable, he talks about a tree that was barren, and how the tree was ready to be destroyed, and the servant says, "Let me care for it one more year, and if it doesn't produce fruit, then cut it away." In Luke chapter 20 and in verse 10 and following, another parable takes place, dealing with a parable of a vineyard where a master leases out his vineyard to servants. And then he comes to collect some of the fruit of that vineyard, and the master is rejected. The servants are rejected. His son is rejected. And Jesus uses that as an illustration of how many of the religious leaders were rejecting God. And then there is John chapter 15. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he is speaking to his apostles. And John chapter 13 through 16 records this discourse that he has with his disciples. And among the things that he says to them on this occasion is that they are to bear fruit. Beginning in verse number 1 of John chapter 15, we read there, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them in and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus says to be a disciple of his, you need to be bearing fruit. Or in other words, that is the product of your life as his disciple. Now what exactly is the fruit that he is talking about? Is he talking about planting an avocado tree in your backyard and the fruit that is produced from that, or an orange tree, or an apple tree, or some other type of a vine? No, that is not what Jesus specifically has in mind. But just as last year we discussed the qualities of a pure heart and that the heart is not the physical blood pump, but the essentiality of that blood pump to help us survive as humans, so the spiritual heart is essential for us to survive spiritually, and it needs to be pure. Well, the same thing dealing with the subject of fruit. While Jesus is not talking about apples and oranges, he's describing fruit, which is the product, which is the produce of that which has been planted. It is the result. It is the reason why you plant a tree. The reason you plant a fig tree is because you expect that tree to produce figs. And that is why when Jesus sees a tree that is not producing, it was of a concern. And the same thing is true when we plant fruit trees. We expect it to produce fruit. Well, spiritually, the idea is the produce of our efforts to serve God. When seed is planted in our lives, whatever that seed is, the fruit that comes as a result of that seed being planted is what we are talking about. W.E. Vinen, describing this particular word, describes it as the works or deeds which are of advantage or of profit. In other words, they produce something in our lives. That's the idea of fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 16, Jesus there talked about the fruit that comes out of our heart. And what he said there is, beware of false prophets in verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Jesus, here talking about false teachers, makes the observation that the way that you can tell a false teacher is by that which they produce. They produce something that is not true. Their teachings produce disciples that are following that which is not true to the Word of God. And that's how you know that they are a false teacher. It's by the product that is produced from that which they are teaching. The same thing is true in our lives. We can claim all day long to be Christians. But what type of fruit are we producing in our lives? What are we showing to others? In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse number 23, where Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, you recall how the seed was broadcast and it landed on all different types of soil? The seed that landed on the good ground is the seed that produces fruit. As a matter of fact, in verse 23, when Jesus describes it as the good and honest heart, He says, "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It produces fruit. So when we talk about fruit, that's what we are talking about. That which is produced as a result of the way that we live our lives. So I ask the question, what type of fruit are we producing? We need to understand that bearing fruit is something that is absolutely commanded by God. Again, in John chapter 15 and in verse number 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Jesus isn't giving a suggestion here. He's not giving that which is an option for being His disciple. He's saying that a disciple is someone who will produce fruit. He will bear fruit in his life. And again, as you do that, it is important because that is the way that we glorify God. That is the way that we demonstrate that God is an influence in our lives. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there said to these brethren, he said that you may be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He talks about walking worthy of the Lord, and in so doing, you are pleasing to God. And how do you demonstrate that you are pleasing to God? It is by being fruitful in every good work. I want to talk about that a little bit as we go through this lesson. Good works. What is a good work? I want to see some examples of that. That's the wrong one. We'll see some examples of that in this lesson. Again, going back to John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 there, Jesus talked about how if you're dwelling in Him, you're going to produce fruit. It's going to be there. And that's how we demonstrate that we are His disciples. So what is some of the fruit that we are expected to bear in our lives? Well, the first fruit that we are expected to bear is that of repentance. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and in verse number 8. And what you have here is John the Baptist is in the wilderness and he is teaching and preaching. And various individuals are asking him what they need to do. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to those whom he was baptizing, he says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know, I think that repentance is one of those subjects that we need to remind ourselves of what exactly it is. Repentance is not simply saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is not simply acknowledging that you're doing something that you should not do. Repentance is changing. Repentance is quitting doing that which you ought not to do. As we've noted on numerous occasions, the word repentance is actually a word that means to change one's mind. We often talk about how repentance is a change of direction, and it is. Or at least the change of direction is the fruit of repentance. The actual repentance is the changing of your mind. Making up your mind that you're no longer going to commit a particular sin. Or you're going to start doing something that you have not been doing. You repent of the way that you have conducted your life. And the fruit will demonstrate itself. There will be a changed life. You change the direction of your life, and that's demonstrated by your conduct. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul commends the brethren at Corinth because they have repented of the immorality that they had in their midst, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had those in their midst who were engaged in adulterous relationships, fornication. And they were ignoring it. And they were rebuked and told to repent. They did repent. And Paul, in commending them for their repentance, talked about in verse number 10 how godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces that change of mind. Now, what is the result of that? In verse number 11, Paul says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself clear in this matter. In other words, they took every step that they could conceivably take to make sure that everybody knew that they had changed. They had changed their mind. That they were no longer tolerating that ungodly behavior. They cleared themselves. That was the fruit of their repentance. And there was no question that they had repented as a result of that. When we talk about the character of Christians, quite often, the term fruit is involved in that. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul has just finished there talking about the works of the flesh. And those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, and he says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, what I always find interesting about this is he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. What he is saying is if the Spirit is in your life, all of these qualities will be there. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, so on and so forth, goodness. Those things are going to be present in our lives if the Spirit is influencing us the way that He ought to. That's the fruit. How do we know that the Word of God is dwelling in us richly? How do we know that Jesus is dwelling in us, God is dwelling in us, the Spirit is dwelling in us? By the fruit we produce these types of attitudes. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse number 9, Paul there said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Again, you have the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions there goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the product of the fruit of the Spirit within us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where Peter says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." But then he goes on and he says, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. You will be productive in Him," he goes on and he says there. He says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgot that he was cleansed from his sins." If these things are there, if you're demonstrating self-control, if you have integrity in your life, if your life is built upon a foundation of faith, and there's knowledge there, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to produce fruit in your life. And we can just think about the example that we set. You know, if we demonstrate all of these qualities in our life, aren't we going to be a good example? Aren't we going to be an example that is worthy of imitation? So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, when we talk about the fruit that we bear, we need to bear godly character. We need to live with these types of qualities in our lives. Well, another type of fruit that we need to bear is proper worship. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, the Hebrew writer there says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." When we assemble together to worship God, and we are worshiping Him with a pure heart, we are bearing fruit. When we sing songs to God, when we pray to God, that is the fruit of our lips that is being offered to God. And to Him it is considered a sacrifice. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, one with which God is well pleased, according to verse number 16. We need to understand that when we worship God, it is something that has to come from our hearts. That's why we sing with Colossians 3:16, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. There needs to be a gratitude. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's possible to worship God without good fruit or think you're worshiping God. When you sing, is it with the joy that ought to be there? As the prayers are being offered, are you considering the message that is being taught? As you partake of the Lord's Supper, where is your mind? Is it producing in you a humbleness and acknowledging the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? As we together study the Word of God, is seed being planted that is going to produce fruit that we will be able to proclaim with our lips, glorifying God as we move forward out of this assembly? Another fruit that we need to bear is that of helping others. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 28, Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 28, we find that one of the reasons Paul is involved in his journeys, specifically the third journey, is he is wanting to help needy saints in Jerusalem. There are needy saints there, and brethren throughout the world are providing for them. And he tells the brethren in Rome, whom he has not had the opportunity to see, but he hopes to come be with them. He says, "Therefore, when I have performed this and sealed them, or sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." He's delivering fruit to the brethren at Jerusalem. He's helping them. They need help. Friends, that's one of the best types of fruits that we can do for others. There are many passages that may not mention the term fruit in general, but they demonstrate the importance of bearing fruit in our lives. Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37. We're not going to read that, but what you find there is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the lawyer that asks Jesus, you know, what is the great commandment? Love God. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's seeking to justify himself, you know, who's my neighbor? Thought he had him, or whatever. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in summary, the message of the parable of the Good Samaritan was, your neighbor is whomever you have the opportunity to help. And it's not passing by on the other side of the street, like the priest and the Levite did, or looking at him and saying, man, I feel bad for you, and then moving on. It's like being the Samaritan, who took him and bandaged his sores and took him to the inn and saw to it that he was cared for. That's what helping others is. That's who your neighbor is. And that's how you bear fruit, by what you do. James in James chapter 2 talked about that's how we demonstrate our faith. He said that you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. gives the example there of helping a brother who is destitute and in need. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 10. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, you know, here's an interesting thought about this text here. We often emphasize, and I'm going to be talking about more about this in the coming months, how this is in the midst of a text that is dealing with the responsibilities that we have as individuals. And in fact, you read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Every one of those things are commands that every one of us has as individuals. But you know something else that you'll notice that we don't think about? Is many of the things that he talks about there, if not all of them, are spiritual in nature. He's talking about us building each other up as brethren. Teaching each other. And then he says in verse 10, as you have opportunity, you do good to all. You help them. And one of the ways that we help is by sharing the Word of God with them. You help them in every way that you conceivably can. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, you have there another a parable, if you will, or an account. However that is described, or Jesus describing what's going to happen when the judgment takes place. He talks about how the Lord is going to return and the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. And the sheep are going to be told to enter into the joys of the Lord. And he says, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And they ask him, why? When did we see you hungry or thirsty and give you those things? And what was his response? If you did it to my disciples, you did it to me. If you did it for others, you did it for me. But then he says to the goats, depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me drink. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And again, they'll respond and say, Lord, we never saw you. Jesus said, you didn't do it for my disciples. You didn't do it for me. You didn't help others. It's the same as not helping the Lord. Jesus was saying that you did not produce fruit in your life. Now friends, we fully understand that when you look at this text, that when we stand before God, ultimately, it's going to be based upon whether or not we obey God or not. Our good works are not going to be weighed in a balance by our not good works. Bad works. You know what? That's actually what Islam teaches. When you stand before God in judgment, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to be rewarded with heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I will tell you right now, if you think that you can get by without being involved in caring about others and be pleasing to God, you have a surprise in store. How many passages emphasize our need to be concerned about our neighbors? Love your neighbor as yourself. James 1:27. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And as we point out, that's not just knocking on the door and saying, hi, how are you doing? It's helping them. We have responsibilities to help others. That's fruit. That's good fruit that we can produce. Well, another type of fruit that we need to bear is that of supporting the gospel itself. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 17. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 17. Here we find that Paul is commending the brethren at Thessalonica because they supported him. He says there in verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They supported Paul when he was in Macedonia and in other places. He sent aid to him. But now I want you to notice verse number 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He points out that they partook of his preaching the gospel. Here was Paul converting saints all over the world at that time. The Roman Empire. Everywhere he went, he taught and preached. The churches that were helping to support Paul, they had a part in those people being converted to Christ. You bear fruit by supporting the preaching of the gospel, by supporting those who preach the gospel. Friends, we are extremely blessed here at Bellflower. We may not be that large in number compared to many other places, but do you realize we're supporting what, about 12 or 13 preachers now? We partake of the fruit of their works. As they preach the gospel in other cities and in other states and other countries, we partake of that fruit. And what a blessing that is. That's one way that we bear fruit, is by supporting others. You may not have the ability to preach the gospel yourself. Not everybody can become a preacher. The Bible gives very strict limitations. The way that it describes the work of a preacher, it's not something everybody can do. But every one of us can support the preaching of the gospel in one way or another. And in so doing, we bear fruit. Well, another way that we bear fruit is by reaching the lost. I'm going to tell you right now, this is something we need to never forget, the importance of reaching the lost. We know that ultimately, while Jesus was telling His disciples in John chapter 15 to bear fruit, ultimately what He was looking at was their going out and reaching lost souls. Now all these other things that we have talked about, they're fruit. They are good fruit. They are fruit that we need to have in our lives. But let us not forget about this fruit as well. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse number 13, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 13, Paul is looking forward to being with the brethren in Rome. And what he says to them in verse number 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." Now let me ask you, what fruit did Paul have among the other Gentiles? Well, we know that he taught them the gospel and strengthened them, but didn't he also convert them? Wasn't that what he was doing when he went from city to city? Trying to reach the lost. Well, Paul's telling these brethren in Rome to whom he is writing, "I hope to be in your midst so that I can have some of the same fruit with you, so that I can help you proclaim the gospel in your midst. I want to be a part of that," is what he says. Reaching the lost. On another occasion in John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, beginning in verse number 34, John chapter 4 and in verse number 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And of course, the emphasis that Jesus is making there, among other things, is that we work together at it. Sometimes you plant the seed, and somebody else waters it. And somebody else has the opportunity to pick the fruit. But we have to plant the seed. And I want you to notice that Jesus, when He talks about His work, was to do the will of the Father. And then He says, "There's 4 months till harvest. But I want you to open your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest now. The spiritual fields of the gospel. The spiritual fields of the kingdom of God. We need to open our eyes and look for those with whom we have the opportunity to plant some seed. Or if seed has already been planted, the opportunity to water that which has been planted. Why do we do it? So that we can win souls to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, Paul talked about him and Apollos. I planted. Apollos watered. Or waters. But God gives the increase. And I think there's an important lesson for us to learn in that as we talk about the fruit that we bear. And it is this. What God holds us accountable for is planting and watering. He's not going to ask you when you get to heaven or when you stand before Him in judgment, how many people did you convert? What He is going to ask you is how much seed did you sow? How much watering did you do? By the example that you set. By looking for opportunities and just sharing the Word of God with others. Opening the Bible. And trying to teach others. Leading others to those who have the ability to teach if that is not your ability. That's planting fruit. And we need to remind ourselves of the need to do that. In Proverbs 11 and in verse number 30. Proverbs 11 and in verse 30. Solomon there said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise." That needs to be our goal. You know, early on in this lesson, we talked about the parable of the sower. Made an interesting observation about that, how the good heart receives the seed and produces fruit. But have you ever wondered why we call it the parable of the sower? You wonder why we don't call it the parable of the fields? It's because Jesus described it as the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. What Jesus was emphasizing to His disciples is, I want you to broadcast the seed. And don't worry about the type of heart. Let God give the increase. Jesus was teaching in that parable, don't be discouraged. There are going to be people that are going to reject you. There are going to be people that seem like they're interested and will receive it at first, but they will fall away. But you sow the seed. And don't worry about that. The fruit will come. Now I will tell you right now, as I say this, you know, some of us will sit there and tell ourselves, well, you know, I'm not responsible for how many souls are converted, and that is a true statement. But, have you not been responsible for converting more souls because you kept the bag of seed in the barn? That's really something for all of us to think of. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the truth is if we are sowing seed, it's going to produce fruit. And if we sow enough seed, souls will be won. Sometimes what the problem is the quantity of the seed that we're sowing. That's just something for every one of us to weigh and to give consideration to in our lives. Because it is my hope that we can see in this that we're expected to produce fruit. We read again Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said, my prayer is that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we don't bear fruit, what is the result? You go back to John chapter 15 that we began with. Jesus said there that if you don't bear fruit, if you're a branch that doesn't bear fruit, it is taken away, it is cut off, and it is cast into the fire and burned. That's another way of saying that Jesus is going to hold you accountable if you're not producing fruit. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, if we're not doing good for others, if we're not living a life producing fruit of various sorts, it says these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. If we don't bear fruit, we're going to give an account of that in the day of judgment. And that's why we need to bear fruit. God expects us to be producing fruit. And He expects us to be doing it sufficiently. Are we producing 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold? Are we like the one talent man where we can only do so much? But are we burying that talent in the ground? But I think here's the more thought-provoking question. Is are we the five-talent man, but we're only using three of our talents? Or the two-talent man, but we're only using one talent? Maybe we're producing fruit, but are we producing as much fruit as we ought to? And are we planting the seed and broadcasting the seed as we ought to? And so there you have an example or a lesson dealing with fruit and the fruit that we are to bear in our lives. If you're not a child of God, then this morning, as always, we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, will you not repent? Confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins. You become a child of God and you be added to the vine. Become a branch, so that you can produce fruit and be a partaker of the harvest in the end. But if as a child of God you have not lived the way that you ought to, if you have not produced fruit the way that you ought to, if you have produced bad fruit, repent of that and make things right. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins, and you just resolve to move forward from this day doing what God would have you to do, not doing what He would not have you to do.